Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 377, Pressing Through Unbelief. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, June 30th, 2024, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So I want to speak to you for a few minutes, continuing our series on roots and fruits. Roots and fruits series. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
So he's manifested his goodness here in this place this morning. He's manifested his healing presence here in this morning. I actually woke up on Wednesday morning, and that's what the Lord said to do, just what we just did. So we did that. Thank you, Lord, for rewarding the obedience with the anointing of your Spirit. Praise the Lord. So roots and fruits. So to bring good fruit for the King, you must press through. How many have discovered that? If you're going to bring good fruit, you're going to have to press in. You're going to have to press through some stuff to get there to manifest that good fruit. Fruit grows on a tree pretty much naturally. If it's a good tree, it'll bring forth good fruit. The Bible even says that. Amen? If it's a bad tree, it'll bring forth bad fruit. So if you fix the tree, which is what the series has been about, the roots part of it, roots in Jesus, roots in the Word, roots in the church, if you fix the tree should produce good
fruit.
That was pretty weak. The tree should produce good
fruit.
Okay, so that's what roots and fruits are about. Today I'm going to talk about more fruits than roots. Praise the Lord. So here's the reality. We're charged with the responsibility of making disciples. Jesus gave us that charge in the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission. He said, go make disciples of nations. So that's a pretty big job, and it's a job for more than just one person. He was speaking to disciples, and he was charging them with that responsibility. So by virtue of them being disciples and them making disciples, this carries down to our own time and age, where we got the same responsibility. We received the same responsibility that they have. We're charged with that responsibility. But the reality is that aging doesn't necessarily bring maturity. When we want to make disciples, we want to bring maturity to people's lives so that they can be successful. Amen? So there's nothing worse than an old person that's immature, right? So we've seen that on the national level. We've seen that on international level. We've seen that in a lot of places. So sometimes you don't age out very well in some areas, you know? And you need to press through and press in. If that's the issue, praise the Lord. So there are probably a lot of other examples of that, but the reality is that you can be a Christian for a long time, and there can be some areas of your life that you've never pressed through. There's been some areas of your life that you maybe didn't get victory in, that you're still working on. I would probably be safe to say that everybody has some of those areas. I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not accusing you. But all of us have stuff to work on. Is that pretty much right?
Yes.
So if we got stuff to work on, that means that probably we're going to have to press through if we're going to get a victory in that area of our life. So life has many obstacles, and to bear good fruits, you need to press through. For example, let's just take the nation of Israel. So their forefathers, they had to fight to possess the land. You can read about it when they came out of Egypt, and God spoke to Moses, and God then spoke to Joshua, and they came into the promised land. The land was potentially theirs, but they had to fight to get it, right? They had to press through, and they had to keep up the fight, and they had to win battles to get the land. So then, You know the history of Israel. The people sinned and they got cast out of their land, and the land was desolate for many years. But then in 1948, Israel became a nation again, which has never happened in the history of the world before to any other country, where they were like totally gone and now they're back. But now they're in an existential fight to keep their land. So they once had the land, they lost it, they got the land back, now they have to fight to keep it. They have to fight to continue to possess the land. So it's like that in our lives as well. If we gain some ground, we have to fight to keep that ground. If we haven't gained the ground, we have to fight to get the ground. Amen? So if you've got a battle in your life and you've got obstacles in your life, it's going to require you to press through to receive what you need to receive in order to go forward, to receive what you need to overcome. Now, the Bible, potentially speaking, we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony, because the Word of God says that, right? It says it in book, I think it's in Revelation, right? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. He was speaking about us and every other believer from time immemorial. So potentially, we are overcomers in everything. There's nothing that can stand against us, because the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony knock the enemy down, knock the daylights out of him. Amen? But the reality is you've got to keep him under your feet. In those areas where we don't keep him under our feet, we get taken advantage of, and he makes gains in our life, or he takes back territory. You know, when Jesus cast devils out of people in the New Testament, he said that that you should understand that how devils and demons and Satan works is that when they leave their house, they have to roam around somewhere looking for a house. And if they don't find a house, they'll naturally try to come back and take the house that they used to live in. Does that make sense to you? So you can get freedom, lose it, because the devil wants to take it back. He wants to take the ground back. So the only way that you can keep that from happening is to use the authority that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ and use your faith to press through whatever he's using as an entry point, as a place to get his house back. Because he desperately wants his house back. Demons, they can't express themselves except to do it through some kind of living being. You know, they prefer humans, but if they can't do it with humans, they'll do it with animals, and sometimes inanimate objects. They will possess, like trees and idols and things like that. They will make a temporary home in, but they can't manifest themselves through those kind of things. They can only do it through living beings. So they will, their first choice, if they've left you, is to take you back. They want to use you, because that's how they manifest. That's how they don't have a body. So they want yours, and they will use yours. Those who have grown up in nations where idol worship is prevalent and where demonic stuff is used to gain power over people understand well the dark side. In America and Western countries, we don't understand that so much, but we're seeing more and more of that arise, and we're seeing it come out of the woodwork. We're seeing it everywhere where demonic things are happening. Just read the news if you don't believe that. So I want to talk a bit about pressing through, and one of the greatest obstacles to making any gains or keeping them and producing good fruit is the area of unbelief. If you don't press through unbelief, you don't get very far in your Christian life, because there are areas, you know, people's faith tends to be selective. You know, where you use your faith. You might have great faith for finances, for example, but have difficulty with healing. You might have great faith for healing, but have difficulty with finances, for example. Or you might be able to use great faith on your job, in your career, because you've got experience and, you know, you've gained natural faith. And then when you came to Jesus, you got supernatural faith. And you may excel in that area, but there might be some other areas where, you know, you just find it difficult to press through. You find it difficult to believe. So unbelief is really an area of your life where you haven't or aren't applying faith. You know, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, because those who come to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So diligently seeking him means that some kind of engagement has to take place on your part in order to work on that area where the enemy is trying to take advantage of you. So an area of your life where you haven't used or you aren't applying faith is the area where you need to press through unbelief, because unbelief is the opposite of faith. Does that make sense to you? So I'm not trying to talk in circles or mystery, but I want to be clear about that. I'm not accusing you of not having faith. I'm not accusing you of not having enough faith to receive whatever you need to receive, because the Bible says that even a faith of a grain of mustard seed is enough to move a mountain. So if it's enough to move a mountain, whatever size of faith you currently have or operating in, it's enough. It's enough to move the mountains out of your life. But you have to press through the obstacle of unbelief in any area where it doesn't seem to be working. Amen? Does that make sense to you? Okay, so it takes faith really to be in a position to bear good fruit, to have good fruit in our lives. It takes faith, because we have to move all that other stuff out of the way. Because otherwise we go back to our old ways or our old habits, our old whatever, it's convenient, whatever seems easy. You know, that's the problem. You know, we want everything to be easy, and it's not easy. It wasn't easy for the Israelites to win the promised land, and it's not easy for them to keep it. It's tough. It's a fight. It's a battle. And there's a lot of stuff going on around that opposes them keeping their land. There's a lot of stuff that opposed them when they came into the land, but they had to overcome it one by one, and they had to use their faith in God in order to get the victory. And that's what it'll take for Israel to get the victory today. They'll have to come to a place of faith in God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and fight the fight of faith and keep their land. Praise the Lord. So pressing through unbelief. I want to take you to the scripture quickly for John chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 47 to 53, which I think illustrates this somewhat. It says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and he implored him to come down and heal his son. This is a ruler, I think a Jewish ruler, for he was at the point of death. The boy was at the point of death. The son was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. So therein lies a big problem. Because we want to see everything before we believe. Right? So Jesus says to this guy, well, you know, you just want to see signs, and you just want to see signs and wonders, and then you say you believe. But isn't that pretty much how we act about a lot of things? We want to see it first, and then when we see it, we believe it. And there's even a saying, I don't know, it's a proverb or what it is, but we say seeing is believing, you know. That means somebody tells us something, and we say seeing is believing, you know, I don't believe you, right? But if I could see it, I would believe you, but I don't see it, so I'm not believing you, right? So that is a big obstacle, and it's an obstacle in Jesus' day. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. So the good part about this guy was that just because Jesus said that, he didn't relent. He kept pressing through. Can you see something inside of him? You know, yes, it's maybe desperation for his son, because obviously he loves his son and he wants Jesus to heal him. But he's pressing through, and he said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. Then look at the next few words there. It says, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Did he see the son? No, he didn't see the son. Did he know by feelings that the son was well? Probably not. Didn't matter how he felt. But the word says, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. So herein comes to the place where we live. Potentially, you have all the promises of God. And the Bible says the promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe, right? But the problem is if we don't believe, if we have an area of unbelief concerning a promise of God, we can't bring it into manifestation. We can't, our faith cannot reach out and take a hold of that thing. So therein lies the issue. We have to build our faith to the place where we can take a hold of the promise of God and make it ours, not just potentially, but experientially. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. So if we can't see it yet, doesn't mean that it isn't. Just means that we can't see it yet. But it's there, and potentially it belongs to us, even though we cannot see it, even though we cannot feel it, even though we cannot somehow get a hold of it, touch it with one of our five physical senses. Faith says it's mine because the Word of God says it's mine. That's the place that this man came to with Jesus. So first he wanted to see signs and wonders, but he put that to rest when Jesus said, you know, if that's all you're after, you're not going to get much. I mean, that was the implication there. And the man said, just come before my child dies. That was his response. But evidently there was enough faith in that statement that Jesus said, go, your son lives. And he believed that word. So if Jesus says you're healed by, if the word of God says you're healed by his stripes, are you going to take a hold of it and run with it, or are you going to leave it there? With your faith, you have to take a hold of it if you're going to receive your healing. If you're going to have the healing manifested on the inside of you, you have to take a hold of it. So then it goes on and it says, as he was now going down, as he was going down. So he still hadn't seen anything, right? He was going down. Where was he going down from? Probably from Jerusalem to wherever he lived, right? Because Jerusalem's up on a mountain. Doesn't matter where you go from Jerusalem. You have to go down if you live somewhere else. So as he was going down, his servants met him and said, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So evidently he lived some distance away from Jerusalem or wherever Jesus was. And he went down to this place. And the next day, he all day long, he didn't see anything. Are you getting it? He still had to believe while he was walking, while he was going down. He still had to believe. So if you haven't had the manifestation of your healing, you still have to believe what the Word of God says, what the Lord has spoken to you, or when hands have been laid on you in faith, that the prayer of faith is saving your sick, saving you and healing. The Bible, it says saving the sick, but it means really healing the sick. The prayer of faith is healing the sick. The Lord is raising them up. So I'm not raising anybody up. I'm not Jesus. I can put the hand, but he has to put the power. You have to do the receiving. When you receive, you can be raised up. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So the father knew that it was at the same hour which Jesus said to him, your son lives. So that's an important point. The son didn't get healed after the father got home. The son received it the moment Jesus said the word. So it's the same with your case. You're not going to get it someday. You got it when Jesus went to the cross. It's no different than this guy. You know, there was only a day time span in this guy. There's 2,000 years time span back to the cross for us. But it's the same difference. 2,000 years, and the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years in the sight of the Lord, right? Okay, so it's been 2 days. Can you handle it for 2 days? But healing came from the cross. It belongs to you. It belongs to you now, not someday. You have to have that conviction in your heart in order to take a hold of your healing by faith and to receive what Jesus has prepared for you, what he's gotten for you. So it says, he said to him, it was the same hour that Jesus said to him, your son lives. And then look at that next verse there, the next word there. It says, and he himself believed, and his whole household. So he's been believing since Jesus spoke the word. And when he got home, the whole household was believing. Amen? So can you see the synergy that happens when the faith of one person goes into action? It touches the lives of the people around them. Because faith is contagious. Believing is contagious. And it can be that way for you. It can be that way for your family. You don't have to despair. You know, oh, woe is me. They don't want to listen. Maybe they don't want to listen. But God is bigger than them not wanting to listen. Amen? So when you take authority over the devil, you bind him, tell him to get out of your family, get out of their stuff, take his hands off of them, and then you pray for laborers to come across their path, because Jesus said, pray the Lord of harvest, Luke 10:2, that he said that he would send laborers into the harvest. So you're praying according to what Jesus commanded you to pray. So now just believe it. Now you have to press through unbelief. Well, they're not coming. Well, I invited them to church, and they're not here. So every empty seat is because you didn't bring somebody today. But you could bring somebody. Could be one of your family members, right? So we could go, woe is me, despair, because we don't have as many people in here as we want in here. It's not about number of people in here. It's about believing people using their faith to receive something from God and to take it into their world. Amen? And to put it into the life of another person. That's what making disciples is about. It's not about, success isn't measured in numbers always. Numbers shouldn't stay small. Numbers shouldn't be small. But if they're small, they can grow. Amen? Amen. So faith says we can grow. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. So the flesh often screams out the need to see, to believe. That's where the problem is. Because with our flesh, we want to see it. I want to touch it. I want to taste it. I want to feel it in order to be sure, right? And we don't want to be made a fool of, because, you know, well, if I say I'm healed and I don't look healed, what about that? If I say that I'm healed and the doctor says I've got this diagnosis, what about that? What am I going to do about that? So the question is, whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the report of the Lord? Or are you going to believe the report of your neighbor or the doctor or the person who's looking at you and saying, my, 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 you sure look sick. For a healed person, you look very sick. Well, that's not your problem. That's their problem, right? Because that has nothing to do with the faith that's in your heart. Amen. It has nothing to do with the faith that's reaching out for your healing and is taking your healing, receiving your healing. Faith is a substance. It's a substance. It's a force. It's a substance. It's as much substance as this table is a substance. And it's evidence. It's evidence of what you can't see. So your faith can be that evidence until you see it. Is that do you get that part of the point? Your faith becomes the evidence until you actually see that family member come into the kingdom of God. Your faith is standing fast. Your faith says that person is saved, healed, delivered, set free from the power of the devil. The devil's a liar. Jesus is Lord. And he's not taking the family. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So that was an important point. This whole household came to Jesus because of one miracle. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the flesh often screams out to need to see to believe. So taking you back to the book of Mark, this time, the 9th chapter, is the story of the time when Jesus, Peter, James, and John came down from the top of the mountain, and they, at the bottom of the mountain, they found a father who had a son who was epileptic and was manifesting demon power. The boy threw himself into the fire and into the water, was trying to drown himself, kill himself, commit suicide, and the father had brought this boy to the disciples while Jesus, Peter, James, and John were on the mountain. He brought him to the rest of the disciples and asked them to heal them. So I think that's an interesting point, though, just a sideline. Why would he not just wait till Jesus got down from the mountain? Why would he bring him to these other disciples to be healed? It's because they were out healing the sick and raising the dead, right? So, because Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give, and they were out doing that. So he had probably seen these disciples perform other miracles. He had seen other people get healed or delivered, set free from demon power. But then he said he brought them to these disciples, but they could not. So in verse 18, it says, whenever it seizes him, meaning the demon, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid, a classic epileptic case. So, you know, if the doctor was there, say, well, he's got epilepsy, give him some medicine. But that's not what anybody did there. He said, so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Verse 19, he answered them and said, well, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Sometimes Jesus gets weary of us. He probably still gets weary of us. I don't know, maybe, you know, just, you know, what's wrong with you guys? Why don't you get this? It's in my word. Why don't you get it? I don't know, maybe have that conversation with him if you want. So, verse 20, then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Notice, he didn't say the epilepsy got the better of him and he got stiff and rigid. It just says that the demon seized him. The demon, the spirit, convulsed him. So some things are sicknesses, and not everything is a demon. But in this case, it was a demon that was causing the epileptic symptoms. Verse 21, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, just listen to this guy's words. If you can do anything. Listen, he's talking to Jesus. Now, he was disappointed with the disciples. He was angry at them. He was put out with them. He was frustrated. And then he says to Jesus, if you can do anything. Well, everybody knew Jesus could do it, right? So he's questioning Jesus' ability to do something, which is not nice. That just is not nice, because Jesus was healing everybody everywhere. Sometimes all of them got healed. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. At least, you know, he got that part right. Jesus is a person of compassion. He understood that, and he understood that he could help him. Just didn't know if he would. Then Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So this is the important point of this, in my view at least, is the important point of this scripture. Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now just think about your own case. There might be some areas of your life where you haven't applied faith, or where you weren't able to apply faith for one reason or another, or where you haven't received something. But the words of Jesus to this man are the same words to you. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So it's possible for you to receive your healing. It's not impossible. So the doctor may have said it's impossible. You know, I've heard of some paralyzed people, and I've seen some in Cuba when Bob and others of us were ministering. I've seen some paralyzed people get healed instantly. For them, it seemed impossible because they were in a wheelchair. But they got out of the wheelchair and went running around the place. And the whole place came unglued and was rejoicing because the impossible had just happened. I ministered to a man who had cancer. He was a church planter. He was in charge of the church planting arm of the organization that we work with in Cuba. And he was dying of cancer. And so the Lord told me to give him a new watch that had been given me. It was a nice watch that I'd received from a pastor in Israel. Told me to give him that watch and to tell him every time he looked at the watch, he should remember that God has given him more time. Just look at the watch and remember God has given you more time. That's all he told me to say to him. Everybody had been praying over him and whatever, so I'm not taking credit for anything. I just told him what Jesus told me. So the next 40 days, he got worse and worse. The next 40 days, he went down. I have pictures of him during those stages, and when he was at his very worst, he looked like a barely alive skeleton, and he was a pretty big man when he was healthy. He was a pretty good-sized guy, vibrant person, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. But on the 40th day afterward, he was just a shriveled skeleton, staring out of sunken eyes. But every day in those 40 days, his wife put that watch in front of him and said, "Look at the watch. Remember what that man said." He said, "Every time you look at the watch, remember I've given you more time. Every time you look at the watch, remember I've given you more time. When you look at the watch, remember I've given you more time." She reminded him every day. Every time everything was down, every time he had a setback, she put the watch in front of his face and said, "Look at the watch." And on the 41st day, it turned around. And he came out of that thing and he lived another 15 years.
Wow.
So it's not how things are now that counts. It's about how things will be if you apply faith. Now, he didn't have to believe much. He just had to believe that what I said was from God. That as long as he looked at the watch, he could remember God said, "I've given you more time." That's all he had to believe. He didn't say anything about cancer, didn't say about anything about the rest of the stuff that was going on in his body. He just said, "God promised more time." That's all he had to believe. And you know, when you're really sick and you're in pain and you got stuff going on, sometimes it's really hard to stay focused on what God said. When the symptoms are there and the doctor says this and the person beside you says, and they tell you Aunt Minnie died of that, and you know there's no hope for you because it's in your family, it's in your genes, and all of that stuff that they say, you have a choice to make and say, "No, it's not that way with me. I choose to believe. I choose to have faith. I choose to go with faith. I choose to believe the words of Jesus." It's a choice. Mm-hmm. It's hard? Yes, it's hard. Nobody says it's easy. We should have compassion on people that are going through some of those things, and we should lift their arms, so to speak. We should get underneath. You know, the Bible says we should bear one another's burdens and so show the love of Christ to people. Amen? That's why we're here as a body, to lift people up, to be an encouragement, to be a strength to them when they're down, when they're having problems, when they're fighting something, when they're having trouble believing. Not to condemn them or accuse them or say, "You don't have enough faith, I don't know what's wrong with you." This is about, let's bring people to another level. Let's encourage them. Amen?
Amen.
You say, "Well, it doesn't look good." It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter if it looks worse tomorrow. It does matter to the person, because the person wants to go day by day to get stronger. Amen? So I'm not saying that, but it doesn't matter in terms of the effect of the Word of God and faith on the situation. You can have faith in the face of all kinds of unbelief and come out of it, because Jesus said all things are possible to a person who believes. So say to yourself right now, "All things are possible to me.
All things are possible to me.
Because I'm a believer." Amen.
Amen.
So there isn't anything impossible to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now I want to take you to another scripture quickly, and then we're going to try to wind this down with a little bit about fruit. So the patriarch Abraham was set forth in the Bible as an example of pressing through unbelief. You can find this in Romans 4, starting with verse 16. It says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and being guaranteed to all of his offspring." So there's a lot we could just spend the whole sermon on just that phrase. "Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the ones who shares the faith of Abraham." Listen to that. You should underline that in your Bible or highlight it on your PDF. PDF? Is that the right word? PDA? Anyway. On your device. Highlight it.
Amen.
but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. So who's that? He's talking to you, right? Because you share the faith of Abraham. So then he says, who is the father of us all? As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. So you're part of the nations, right? In the presence of God whom he believed. We're in the presence of God whom Abraham believed. It's the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we believe in. Amen. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Calls into existence the things that do not exist. Let me say it one more time. God calls into existence things that do not exist.
Praise the Lord.
That's why faith works.
Yes.
Because God is a faith God. When he created the world, he called into existence things that did not exist. That's the biggest example of the faith of God that resides in you. So like God, this is saying that Abraham was like God in the sense that he called into existence the things that did not exist. What didn't exist? The son that he was believing for. But when he renamed himself Abraham and began to call himself Abraham, he began to call those things which be not as though they were. He began to call those things which did not exist as though they did. So this is a faith principle that will work for you when you're pressing through unbelief.
Amen.
You have to begin to call the things that do not exist as though they did. And you can say, well, people think I'll be lying, you know, because they can see I'm sick and I'm saying I'm healed. And that's not your problem. Your issue is saying what the Word of God says about you.
Amen.
Their problem is their problem. If they don't want to believe, if they want to say whatever what they want to say, you should close your ears to it. You should not hang around them much. You know, I'm not saying be mean to people or anything, but just don't hang around that bunch. Don't hang around unbelief. Get out of that place. Get out of that. If it's a church of unbelief, get out of the church of unbelief. But whatever, hang around people that have faith, because faith is contagious. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. And that's not a commercial for our church. I mean, you can find some place that has faith. That's fine. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So he's basing it on the word of God to him. And then it says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. That's about as bad as you can get, right? That means he just didn't look at his symptoms. He was aging, maybe not aging well. I guess he was aging pretty good because he and Sarah were still getting it on. But but anyway, he was aging. He was aging, but he didn't choose to consider that he was aging, right? He didn't consider his body as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. I guess that's, you know, that's getting up there. Even Joe isn't there yet. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So that's the place that we need to get to when we're pressing through unbelief, right? That we're just fully convinced. So you look sick. Nobody can convince me I'm sick. I refuse to be convinced that I'm sick. I refuse to stay down. I refuse to be acting sick. I refuse to let symptoms get me down. I'm fighting through this thing. I'm walking through this thing. And I'm using sickness all the way through here, but it applies to anything in your life, any area of your life where you haven't applied faith. Remember, we were talking about that before? Unbelief is a place where you haven't applied faith. So whatever your deal is, God has something for you. He has a promise for you. He has a word for you. So find it, stand on it, believe it, be like Abraham. Call those things which be not as though they were. Fully convinced that he was able to do what he promised. That is why faith is counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted, and I'll read this next part, which is really important. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. So those things were not written for Abraham. Those things were written for, says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. So those things were written for you and for me, not for Abraham. He couldn't read it because it wasn't written yet. Moses recorded it a long time afterward, after Abraham was dead. So those things are written for you. Those things are written for me. And that last part, we could spend a whole sermon on that, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. What separates us from God? It's our sin, right?
Yeah.
But Jesus was delivered up to the cross for our sins, our trespasses, when we went across the mark. But he was raised up for our justification. Justification means being made right with God. So for anybody that has any problems of not feeling worthy, this takes care of it right there. Because Jesus was raised from the dead to make you right with God. The Bible says you've been presented to him holy, blameless, and without reproach in his sight. So get over yourself and just believe him. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So now getting to the fruit part. I could stay on that for a long time. The key to bearing good fruit, bearing much fruit, good fruit, is believing to see. Remember, we're juxtaposing seeing to believe with believing to see, right? So the people who wanted signs and wonders were wanting to see before they believe. Abraham was presented as an example of saying, I don't have to see anything, I believe. I'll call those things which don't exist as though they did. And he began to do that. So look at Galatians 5, 22, 23. I'm reading this out of the TPT just because it emphasizes it in a way that I like. TPT is the Passion Translation. Some people say it's not a good translation. I don't care what they say. I'm using it today. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is his divine love in all of its varied expressions. The fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. The fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit within you. So we've been talking about roots and fruits. If you have a good tree, the roots are healthy, the trunk is healthy, the leaves are healthy, the tree, and it's a fruit tree, it's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear peaches if it's a peach tree, or bananas if it's a banana tree, etc. It'll bear whatever kind of fruit it's supposed to do, and it comes more or less naturally, right? You don't have to talk to the peach tree and say, would you please bring peaches? And it's not going to bring apples. You don't have to talk to it. It just gets peaches on it, right? Okay, so then it says, these are the expressions or the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within us. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures. So, I mean, we could stand on each one of these and feel condemned, right? It's just like, okay, I was not so happy this week. And I didn't have much peace this week. And patience? You got to be kidding. Kindness in action. Sometimes we're not very kind. A life full of virtue. Sometimes we've not been very virtuous. Faith that prevails. Gentleness of heart. And strength of spirit. Now, another translations, you know, we just say love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. Self-control at the end. Everybody likes that one, right? So here it's calling that strength of spirit. So the key to bearing good fruit is believing to see those things in your life. You have to believe that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, those things are beginning to grow in your life, being produced in your life, right? So in order to have patience with people, You have to see patience grow and become a fruit of your life. Some of us are not very patient. Yeah, but it's been too long, and he did this, and she said that, and then whatever went on in that conversation, you know, and patience just went out the door. Well, that's an area for faith to work, right? I need to have faith for patience with people. If I'm an impatient person, I've known some people that are just incredibly patient. I mean, just amazingly patient. You know, I would have killed those people before, but that person was patient with them. I've known people that are just incredibly kind. I mean, people can spit in their face, but they're just kind. I've known people that have joy. I mean, what are you happy about? Why are you happy? We went into Israel one time, and we were just going to find a laundromat. We went into this place that somebody finally showed us, and the guy said to us, the first thing he said to us is, "What have you guys been smoking?" I said, "Been smoking? What are you talking about?" He said it in good English. He said, "What have you guys been smoking?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You're happy. You're too happy." I said, "Well, aren't you happy?" He said, "No, I'm not happy." I said, "Well, why not?" He says, "Because nobody's happy here." But we got to minister to that guy. Nice Jewish man. I've known people that live virtue. They exude virtue. They're virtuous people. We could reach for that mark. Amen? Faith that prevails. I've had the privilege of working with men of faith. Gentleness of heart, strength of spirit, people that had a lot of self-control. But faith that prevails kind of stuck out to me because we're talking about pressing through unbelief, right? What is faith that prevails? Faith that prevails is faith that gets the job done. Amen? It goes all the way to the finish mark. It doesn't matter whether the symptoms are this today or they're that tomorrow. It doesn't matter what the situation is around you. Faith says it's mine. It's done. It's finished. I have it. I'm not going to have it someday. It's not going to be mine someday. God isn't going to answer my prayer someday. He already answered it, and it is. I have what I prayed for. I have what I believed for. Doesn't matter if it looks like it, doesn't look like it, won't look like it, can't look like it. I have it. It's mine. Now, some people think that's stupid, but that's your problem. That's not my problem. You say, "Well, you're boasting." I'm not boasting. I'm saying what the Word of God says. So you can take your sides against the Word of God if you want to take your sides against the Word of God, but that's your problem. And one day, you'll wish that you had taken the Word of God, because something's going to come along your way and it's not going to go well. And then you're going to need the Word of God, and it might be too little and too late. So I encourage people, believe the Word of God, get in the Word of God, stand on the Word of God, meditate in the Word of God, get the Word inside of you, let it be revelation on the inside of you. And where that revelation is working, your faith will work. So if there's an area where you haven't pressed through and you haven't believed, Just build your faith in that area. Don't despair. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't be dissuaded. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Just keep applying your faith to that area. Say, "I'm maybe struggling believing this, but I'm believing it."
Amen.
All the people in the Bible had struggles, but in the end, they had to believe. Is that right, sister?
Yes.
All right. Amen. So, never set the law, at the end of that verse it says, never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Everybody say limitless.
Limitless.
So love, joy, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
perseverance,
self-control, all of those stuff, limitless. You can have it because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Amen? So wouldn't we, if we had all of that working all the time in our lives, wouldn't life be better? Be a lot better, right?
Absolutely.
Amen? Praise the Lord. So this is a supernatural result from putting Jesus first in your life. It's a supernatural result from putting Jesus first in your life. Successful, powerful, stable, mature believers. Successful, powerful, stable, mature believers. I would say that if you look at those fruit of the Spirit, if somebody's got that going in their life, they're probably maturing very well. Not aging out, but maturing well. So you can either age out or you can mature well. It's a choice. It's a choice of where you apply your faith and how you apply your faith. So if you need encouragement in that, we have a team that will encourage you, that will help you with it. If you're struggling in an area, we have a team that will help you in areas that you're struggling. We'll do our best. We're not God. We don't know everything. We're learning. We're growing. But we have a commission to make disciples because that's what disciple making is about. It's not about being perfect. It's about being perfected. Amen. Because we should be perfected in our faith as we grow. We should be perfected in our walking up with God as we grow. And if we allow discipleship to take place, it will aid that process. It will be a big blessing in our lives. That's why we talk about it. That's why we had this whole series on roots and fruits. Because it's important. It's important because Jesus said that's what we're supposed to do, and he said it was important. Okay. So I want to leave you with a New Testament recipe for pressing through unbelief. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 47. Pressing through unbelief. Here is a New Testament recipe. Acts 2, verse 40. This first part talks about salvation by grace through faith. Verse 40 says, and with many other words, this was on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Boy, we could say that today, couldn't we? Crooked generation, some translations say. Perverted generation. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word, just notice that it says what they received. They gladly received his word. So this is a problem when you're ministering to people. Are they going to receive the word of God or are they not going to receive the word of God? Because faith comes from hearing the word of God, okay? So those who received his word were baptized. In other words, they were confirming their faith in God, their faith in Jesus as Lord. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Just imagine that, 3,000 in one day. I don't know how big of the place where Peter was preaching. No, I guess it was an upper room. The upper room, I've been to a simulated upper room that they call the upper room now in Israel. It's not that big. But can you imagine if today we preached and 3,000 people came to Jesus in this place? We'd be swamped, right? What a great problem, right? So, you know, we maybe wish for those things, but then what would we do with it when we got it, right? That's the question, right? Because now you have 3,000 babies. Are you ready to take care of 3,000 babies? Are you ready to take care of 3 babies? Are you ready to take care of 1 baby? Okay, so that's the first part, salvation by grace through faith. That was pressing through unbelief. They had to have faith that salvation belonged to the people they were preaching to. Second thing is wholehearted commitment and devotion to 4 important areas. Verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now remember, I said this is a recipe. This was the New Testament recipe for making disciples. Preaching the gospel, getting people saved, and then look what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That just means teaching, the apostles' teaching. Whatever the apostles were teaching, they stayed. They devoted themselves to. Steadfastly is a strong term, right? It's not casually. It's not haphazardly. It's not, I'll do it if I feel like it. I'll come if I feel like it. I'll be part of this if it's easy. They devoted themselves to this. They committed themselves to this. To fellowship. That means two fellows in a ship. at least two, right? So, you know, here's where the rubber hits the road. Are we going to be able to stand each other long enough to fellowship, right? Or are we going to be having our divisions and our stuff, you know, going on? I don't like people, you know. Or I'm an introvert, or I'm an extrovert, and I don't know. I don't know how this works. Fellowship. In breaking of bread, that means they had meals together. And undoubtedly, they had love feasts, so they had communion together, because that's what Jesus instituted at. It wasn't at Passover. It was before the Passover, really, when he was with his disciples before he was crucified. So they continued to observe that kind of breaking of bread together. So it was a spiritual thing, but it was a natural thing. We eat together. We have meals together. We come together to eat. It's not the Easter pancake breakfast once a year kind of thing. It's like we like each other and we like to eat together. I don't know exactly how they did that. How they decided whose house to go to. Do you just show up at somebody's house and say, I know you make good lunches. And I like your steak too. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. Breaking of bread, and then the last part of it was in prayers. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to those four things. They were committed to those four things. In other words, we're not leaving off any of this. We're gonna receive good teaching. We're going to fellowship together. We're going to break bread together. And we're going to pray together. And that's what made the church explode. That's what created new disciples who then began to mature. They began to grow. And they began to multiply. Because the 3,000 didn't stay 3,000. A few days later, they added another 5,000. And then after that, it says they greatly multiplied. So what do you do with that bunch? You've already outgrown a dozen places. And, you know, we're talking about mega churches are bad and all of those things, because bad things happen in, you know, to leaders in mega churches and all of those kind of things. Mega churches weren't bad in the New Testament. They probably shouldn't be bad today. But maybe some of these elements are missing somewhere along the line, right? Maybe somebody missed something along the line. Maybe we haven't done a good enough job of doing this, because this is how it worked. The third thing is uncommon respect for and response to God, and that would take care of some of those other problems, right? It says, then fear, verse 43, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Great fear came upon every soul. So they were exploding. They were doing those four things. And they were keeping it together. And the fear of God was there. Nobody wanted to mess it up. Nobody wanted to mess with the Holy Ghost. You find out what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they did try to mess with the Holy Ghost, right? They dropped dead in church and they buried them. Signs and wonders were done through the apostles. So signs and wonders have never gone away. Signs and wonders, miracles, are things that are the dinner bell to bring people to Jesus. And the church was exploding. Number four, there was uncommon generosity. Verse 44 says, all those who believed were together. They had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's not normal. That's not normal to be that generous. Only the Holy Spirit could do that in the hearts of people. To have that kind of spirit of generosity. You have a need, we fix it. It's not a problem. We've got a bunch of us here, we can fix it. Isn't that amazing? Uncommon generosity. Fifth thing, uncommon unity in public and private. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord. One accord means unity, right? In the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Nobody was bragging. Nobody was boasting. Everybody was entering in. Everybody was part of this. You know, we're part of this. We get to be part of this. By God's grace, we get to be part of this. We get to be part of this amazing movement of God. They weren't looking at one another, accusing one another, backbiting one another, causing strife and confusion. They just had uncommon unity, whether it was public or private. In other words, what you saw at the church service, you saw at the house. And that's a big problem in Christianity, because sometimes what's going on in the house looks different when it's in the church. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to work on those things and use faith in those areas. Amen?
Amen?
And then finally, there was a lifestyle of worship and evangelism. Verse 47 says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were praising God and having favor. So you want to know why a lot of people hate Christians? Because they say we're hypocrites. And you know what? And a lot of times they're right. Because we say one thing and we do another thing. So the accusation is fair. Sometimes it's unfair. Because you can't paint everybody in the same picture, in the same box. But sometimes it's fair. They were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Think about that. Think about every day someone that you know is getting saved. That's wild. That's just crazy. How would we contain all of that? Well, the good news is we don't have to contain it. Just let it run. We just have to enter in and do our part and be who God called us to be disciple makers, to take the new one under the wing and help him as much as we can. And then if we can't help him, pass him on to another person that can help him, right? Amen? So, yes, we have a structure to have this happen, but the structure isn't what makes it work. It's the heart of people that makes it work. It's your heart that makes it work. If you love people, and you love God, and you want to obey Jesus, you'll be a disciple maker. Whether you like it or not. Whether you're comfortable with it or not. Whether you feel worthy of it or not. It doesn't matter what you feel or think. It's what we're called to be. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, what are goals for disciples? The first thing is we want you to understand why. The why of anything. If you don't understand why we're doing something or why we should use faith to get rid of unbelief, you never do it, right? But if you understand the why, then you can do it on your own. You don't do it because pastor said, because my cell leader said, or because that guy at Healing University said. You do it because it's in you. And you understand why you're doing it. You do it on your own. The third thing is, that kind of a person has the level of maturity to face and navigate the unknown with confidence. So every one of our lives is different. All of us will face different kinds of unknown things. But we can face those things with confidence because we have Jesus, because we have each other, because we're devoted and committed to these things. We can be successful. We can be stable. We can be mature. We can be powerful believers. So what's my conclusion? The conclusion is you have to deal with these issues, with discipleship issues. For example, if you think you're not worthy, you have to deal with it. Amen? A lot of people live under unworthiness. There was a lady that came to my pastor years ago, and she was crying, she was weeping about some sin that she committed. And he finally got her calmed down and talked to her for a little while and said, "No, okay, so what is it, ma'am, that's bothering you?" And she said, "Well, I committed adultery." But this woman was 80 years old. And he said, "Okay, which guy in my church is it?" Because she was a faithful church attender. And she said, "Oh, no, it's not somebody in the church." "You mean it's somebody outside the church?" She said, no, it's not somebody outside the church. She said, "Well, when did this happen?" She said, "When I was in college." So for 60 years, she carried that sin. And it weighed her down. And she felt unworthy. And she was crying and trying to repent for something that Jesus had already forgiven her for many years before when she became a Christian. Sometimes people say, "I'm not worthy. I barely have it together myself. How could I possibly disciple somebody else?" Well, you can't disciple them in what you don't know, but you can disciple them in what you do know. So if you have some word from Jesus, you can start there. Amen? Maybe that doesn't make you a stellar disciple maker, but it gets you on the road. It gets you on the path, right? You can help people with what you know. Sometimes people say, "Well, it's too hard." Yeah, so everything is too hard. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's not too hard because Jesus said we should do it, right? He wouldn't give you something to do that you can't do. Or another one is, "I don't have time." Now, that's a big one. Yeah, we're busy. So is everybody else. Everybody's busy. But our time is what we decide to do with it. That's the issue. What do I do with my time? What are my priorities? So you have to deal with those kind of discipleship issues if you want to enter into that realm of doing what Jesus said to do. And then, finally, I have a homework assignment for you. For next week, just study Luke 14, verses 15 to 33. It's the story of the Great Supper. Just study it and see what God says to you about it. Luke 14, 15 to 33. And then there are some things that can help you with disciple making. If you don't know where to start, you don't know what to do, take out your phone, your mobile, and download an app called 121. O-N-E, the number 2, O-N-E, 121. And on that app, there's a whole series of languages that you'll see. It will pull up when you open it up. And in 3 places or 4 places, it has English. It has like English 6 lessons, English 12 lessons, English for young people, I think. So crack open one of those. And I recommend start with just reading the one about the church. But then you can use that tool to minister to somebody else. Because all those things in those lessons, whether you use the 6 or you use the 12, they're disciple-making foundational things and you can help somebody step into their new faith in Christ, the new faith in Jesus. It's just a tool. It's one tool. There's some other things that go with that that could help, but that's a good tool. So I'll leave it there. Praise the Lord. And always remember Joshua 1:9. It says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Period. He's with you. So let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you right now for the blood of Jesus and for the power of Jesus' name. I know I went way too long with this message, perhaps, but thank you, Father God, for opening their hearts to receive, opening ears to hear, and Father, helping them to apply these things to their life, Father God, that we don't have to stay where we are. We can advance. We can advance in faith. We can press through unbelief. So, Father, let that same spirit of faith that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in us and quicken our mortal bodies. The same spirit, Lord, that raised him from the dead, the Holy Spirit of faith, let that really get a hold of our hearts and lives this week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.